Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
Let's begin reading in John chapter number 5. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. I was just counting about 27 of our regulars are out today, and we've got about 5 whole families out because of sickness and traveling, so pray for all these that are gone. Verse number 1 of John chapter 5, if you're there, will you give me an amen? Alright, the Bible says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, steppeth in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Lord, thank you for the opportunity once again to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, we've had to hear the Word of God in our Sunday school hour, Lord, through the songs, Lord, during the worship service, and through Brother Hill's testimony, Lord, we've been privileged to hear the Word of God. And Holy Spirit of God, we beg you that you'd help us to get out of the way, and you'd hide us behind the cross, and you'd use this message and this messenger for thy glory. And Lord, by your help, I'll give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you and be seated this morning. You know that on Wednesday nights we are currently studying the book of John, and I really have enjoyed. I've received so many phone calls just in the last few days about Wednesday night study of the latter part of chapter 4, where Jesus healed the son of a nobleman, and some wonderful things that the Lord shared with me, and I was able to share that with you Wednesday night, and I appreciate you praying for this study. But I wanted to get right into John chapter 5 today, and I wanted to look at this miracle that Jesus performed on a man that was crippled. A man that had his faith placed in some other way or another remedy. And this miracle involves water. There is actually, I believe, 9 miracles that Jesus did. There's 33 miracles in the 4 books of the gospel that Jesus did. He did many more, but there's only 33 of them recorded. And out of the 33 recorded, 9 of those had to deal with water. You remember John chapter number 2, the very first miracle the Lord did in Cana of Galilee was turning the water into wine. And this is also one of the 7 miracles that Jesus performed on the Sabbath day. So there's something to this miracle. I believe that we can, by the help of the Lord, share what God's laid on my heart, maybe to be a real blessing to you this morning. Notice the first 2 words. The first 2 words, very important. In chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, you can't notice it if you're looking at me. Now look at your Bibles and notice the first 2 words, after this. After this. Now, it's speaking of not only what happened in the latter part of chapter 4 with the healing of the nobleman's son, but actually there's been about 5 other miracles that have took place in between the healing, or at the time of the healing of the nobleman's son, and the healing of the cripple by the pool of Bethesda. When the Lord, we studied how that He went from Judea of Jerusalem, He went back up to Galilee. And there He was at Cana, the home of Nathanael. And there He went to Capernaum. And you remember that at Cana is where the man from Capernaum, the nobleman, came and said, my son is sick. He's there in Capernaum, and can you heal him? And of course the Lord did. But there were 5 other miracles. There is about, from chapter 2 of John up to chapter 5, there's about a year passes by in the ministry of the Lord. And the way I know that is in chapter 2, there's a Passover. Chapter 5, there's a Passover. Chapter 6, there's a Passover. And then the fourth Passover that was going on while the Lord was on earth was when He was a time of His arrest, His betrayal, and His crucifixion. And so there's been about a year that's passed by during the Lord's ministry, and there's been about five other miracles. Let me say what those miracles were. There was in Luke chapter 5 the multitudes of fishes that were caught at the Sea of Galilee. Of course, Capernaum was located there on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. There was the casting out of the demon from the man in the synagogue at Capernaum. That went on between the time the nobleman was healed and the time that this crippled man was healed. There was the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. You remember that Peter's mother-in-law was healed, and I guess we all could say our mother-in-laws need a healing too. Amen. We better keep going there. But anyway, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And then number four, there was the cleansing of the leper, the one leper that Jesus cleansed. That had happened in between the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then the last miracle that Jesus performed before we have this miracle is the miracle where the man was let down through the roof, a crippled man, a paralyzed man that Jesus Christ healed. And so about a year has passed. And so we have the words, after all this ministry, after all these six miracles from chapter 43 to chapter 5 of verse 43 of chapter 4, and chapter 5 verse 1, six miracles that we know of took place that's recorded in the Bible. There probably was many others, but these are six recorded miracles that take place. But the Lord is still working miracles. He's still showing His great and awesome power in healing folks of their infirmities. Now, the Bible says that, let's look, number one, at the celebration. Now, you want to write this down. Keep up with me. I'm going to try to hurry on some of the points and try to linger a little bit on what I think the Lord would have us to look at closely. Number one, notice the celebration. The Bible says, after this, there was a feast. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Remember, He has been in Galilee. He has been there in the territory of Galilee and Cana and in Capernaum. And now He is going to the territory of Judea, to the city of the holy city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says the reason that He is going is to keep the Passover, to keep the feast. Now, we know that the feast of the Passover, or the seven feasts that the Jews were told to keep, were always called, watch this now, the Feast of Jehovah. They're always considered the Feast of Jehovah. Read the book of Leviticus and so forth. And you'll see these seven feasts were called the Feast of Jehovah. Here it calls the Feast of the Jews. It shows you the spiritual decline that had been going on from the days of Moses through the Old Testament and the days that Jesus walked upon this earth. It's called the Feast of the Jews. The first feast they had was the Passover. The Passover was always on the first month of the second year, the 14th day of the month. The next feast they had after the feast of Passover was the feast of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost. And then we know that they continue to have the feast of Pentecost, and then there was the feast of Trumpets that was third. After the feast of the Trumpets, there was the feast of Atonement. After the feast of Atonement, there was the feast of Tabernacles. And then the sixth feast was the Feast of Lights, and the seventh and final feast of the sacred year on the Hebrew calendar was the Feast of Purim, where they celebrated how God helped hang Haman on his own gallows, amen, deliver the Jews. And so this is the first feast of the sacred year of the Hebrew calendar. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that any time the Jewish male were required to attend the Passover. And every time you read about the Passover, the four Passovers, except the last one, when the Lord was going to be crucified, so forth. But the Lord always intended to meet the obligation of attending the Passover, because God had ordained it. But you never read that God put up with the traditions of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Herodians. He didn't fall for that garbage. Amen. But He did obey His Father. He set a wonderful example of being at church, so to speak, when He ought to be. How you and I, can I get a witness? You ought to come to church. Amen. Forsake not to assemble yourselves together as the manner of some men, such the more, so much more you see the day approaching. And so we see the celebration. Notice number two, the circumstances. Notice the circumstances. The Bible says in verse 2 that Jesus went to Jerusalem, but there's something going on. Stay with me. Keep your Bibles open and watch this. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market. That market is, a lot of folks think otherwise, but I believe it means gate, the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these five porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk. They're blind, they're halt, they were withered, and they were there waiting for the moving of the water. Why? Because an angel went down, verse 4, at a certain season into the pool, and he troubled the water. Whosoever them first, after the troubling of the Lord, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease that he had, the circumstances. Notice, number one, when we look at the circumstance, notice the place. The Bible says that located there around Jerusalem was a place called Bethesda. The Bible says there at Bethesda there was a pool. And there at that pool, the Bible says it was located by the sheep gate. Now, I don't want to get into Nehemiah today about the different gates that were involved with the wall of Jerusalem, but the sheep gate was located more of a northern direction of the temple of the Jews, the temple of God. And so here is this sheep gate. And beyond this sheep gate is a pool. And then we see the place, we see the pool, but notice the porches. The Bible says around these pools, or this pools, some folks say there were at least two pools, but around this one pool that we're looking at today, there were five porches. Now, the word porch here from the Greek and Hebrew simply means a piazza, something like a gazebo. It was made there where the sick folks could be under a roof that would protect them from the Palestinian sun, the hot climate, and it was open where air could circulate in there. And I don't know who had made these five porches. Some people say it must have been the grace of somebody. Five means the grace of God in the Bible. Somebody showed grace to these sick people. They saw them laying around this pool, waiting on the angel to trouble the water. They saw that they were not only sickly and feeble and no strength, but they were being drained and scorched by the sun. So somehow these five porches were made, and the multitude of these sick folk would gather in one of these five porches, waiting on the troubling of the water. All right, so we see the place. And by the way, Bethesda simply means the house of mercy. That's what the name means, house of mercy. We see the place, we see the pool, we see the porches. Notice we see the people, the sick folks. The Bible says they were infinite people, folks that were sick. They were blind, they were halt, they were lame, they were weak. The word infinite there, infinite means sick or feeble, without strength. And the Bible says that they were there waiting on a prospect. What was the prospect? Why were they there? Notice that, verse 3. Look at the two words, that clause there, or that phrase. They were waiting for. They were there waiting for. Waiting for, from the Greek, simply comes the word expecting. They were expecting at any moment that water would be troubled because an angel was sent from God from heaven. And you say, preacher, you believe that? It's in the Bible? Yes, I believe it. God used angels and messengers all the time to do great works, did He not? He went and used them to tell Zacharias, you're going to have a son. His name will be John. And He used angels a lot. And so, by the mercy of God, I don't know if this is something by the grace of God towards the Jewish people. I don't know. But I believe that this angel would come, notice, at a certain season. That word season from the Greek means appointed time. Or a set time. God ordained that a certain time this angel would come down. I don't know if he would take his hand or he would go actually in the water, but he would stir that water, get a current going in that water. And those sick folks, they would be there in those five porches and they would watch that pool, not taking their eye off that pool. Why? Because they were waiting for or expecting at any moment that water to be troubled. So we see the prospect. Now notice, let's look at the cripple. We see the celebration, the Jewish Passover. We see the circumstance. Now notice the cripple. The Bible tells us specifically about one of those that was living, staying there in one of the five porches. There were multitudes, the Bible says, but the Bible shares with us one person, a story of one crippled man that Jesus would touch and heal, and his life would be changed forever. Amen. The cripple, there was a certain man, verse 5. Are you with me? Say amen. There was a certain man, he was there, which had an infirmity 38 years, which had an infirmity 38 years. Does not mean he's 38 years old. It does not mean that he's at the age of 38. Doesn't mean that that he's actually been at this pool for 38 years. I don't know how old he was. I don't know how long he had been waiting for the troubling of the water, for an opportunity. He was expecting, if he could be the first one, he would be healed because of the troubling of the water. The cripple. Notice what about this cripple, three things. Number one, he was friendless. He was friendless. Where's that at, preacher? Thank you for asking. Look at verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie, and he knew that he had been now a long time, might have been there all 38 years, I don't know, but he'd been there a long time in that case, he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the Bible says that the crippled man, he answered him, watch this, "Sir," which from the Greek means Lord. This is the same "sir" that is used by the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. She meant, she was saying Lord, not a little L, but they both recognized Jesus as being something special. They said, "Lord, sir, I have," somebody help me, "no man." Now what we've been hearing today about the folks in Japan, the ones that are dying and going to hell, shame on us as God's people that they'll go to hell saying, "I had no man to give me the gospel. I had no man to care for my soul." This man was friendless. He had no man. Maybe there were other parents or siblings or just good neighbors or just religious people that were around there and would help some get into that pool as quick as they could. But this man didn't have any help. He was friendless. And because he was friendless, number two, he was helpless. The Bible says, verse 5, "I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool." He said, if somebody don't help me to get to this pool, I can't get there. If somebody don't help me, somebody don't have compassion for my condition, I'll remain in this sickly state the rest of my miserable days. He says, I'm friendless and I'm helpless. There's no way I can help myself. And then number three, I believe he was hopeless. I mean, if a man is friendless and the man is helpless, no doubt he was hopeless. But as Goldie says at the end of verse 7, "But while I'm coming," he says, I believe that he kind of rolled, he crawled, he just kind of did what he could, maybe dragged his legs because he was a cripple. I don't know, but he tried. He says, "But while I'm coming," it takes such an effort. Watch this. It takes such an effort for me to get to the pool. It takes such a long time for me to get to the pool that when I get there, he says, "I've been beat." He says, "Then cometh another, they steppeth down before me." Notice the word "steppeth." It ends with E-T-H. That means continually. He says, over, are you with me? Over and over and over again, I get beat to the pool. I've been here 38 years. Jesus said, man, and the Lord knew what was going on. We're going to see the Christ here in a moment. He knew what was going on, but he said, so that others around him could hear the conversation. The Lord was not only dealing with the crippled man with his health, but he was dealing with the heart of all those that were watching and listening. And so he said, do you not want to be made whole? There's the pool. It gets trouble, man. 38 years? Are you just not trying? Jesus knew. Jesus knew what was going on, but he's arousing the curiosity of these people around him, and they're thinking, well, why is that guy for 38 years still in the same shape? He's just feet away from being healed. Jesus said, do you not want to be made whole? And He says, well, let me tell you this. He says, I have no man. I'm friendless. Number two, I'm helpless. I can't get there on my own. I try, but I can't do that. He says, number three, I'm hopeless. He says, I've been here 38 years. I really don't see that I'm even going to get there before. He says, it seems like every day new sick folks come in this place. He said, look at these five porches. They're just filled up with sick people. He said, I'm hopeless. I think it's a picture of you and I before we met the Lord. Come on now, I need a witness or two. I'm telling you what, the Bible says we was an enemy of Almighty God. We was away from the family of God. We were friendless. We were helpless. Not by works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works. Listen to me, we were helpless. We couldn't get to God. That's why He came down to us. When we couldn't go to Him, He came down to us so that we might be saved and go with Him one day. He said, I'm friendless, and I'm helpless, and I'm hopeless. Oh, I'm telling you, thank God that not only do we see the cripple, but we see the Christ. I mean, it's amazing to me in verse number 6 that Jesus saw him lie. I want you to get this picture now. Get this picture now. Jesus is, he's walking by the sheep gate. This sheep gate was used where the sheep were brought in for the sacrifice of the temple. And here comes through the sheep gate, or by the sheep gate, the Lamb, how appropriate, the Lamb of God. Why did He come? Not to heal. That was just benefits of Him being here. He came to give His life for an atonement. And here walks by the great Lamb of God, by the sheep gate. And He walks and He gathers around the pool at Bethesda, the house of mercy. And He sees those five porches, those five piazzas, and folks are gathered sickly. They're coughing. They're vomiting. They're trying to get to the pool. And boy, they're crying and weeping. They're hurting with pain. And they're waiting on that water to be troubled. And Jesus fastened His eyes on that crippled man. And He saw that crippled man. I don't know how many people, Brother Justin, was gathered in those five porches, but the Bible says multitudes. There's almost 7 billion people in this world right now. And you think about when you got born again, that Jesus saw you in your crippling condition. He saw you as friendless. He saw you as helpless. He saw you as hopeless. And Jesus fastened His eyes on you. Do you remember that day you got born again? Oh, the compassion of the Christ. Christ saw His agony. Christ cared about His pain. And Christ saw Him lying. Can't get up unless you get saved, amen? People lay around in sin all the time. Why can't you just get up and make something out of your life? Because they're trying to do it without Jesus. If you're going to get up, it's Jesus going to get you up. Amen. So you see the Christ. Then we see the confession in verse 7. I've read those verses. The confession. Christ says, He says He's all-seeing here. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He said, do you want to be made whole? Verse 7, the confession. He says, I'm friendless, I'm helpless, and I'm hopeless. Then notice the cure. Hallelujah. Come on, I need a witness. Hallelujah. Listen to me. Confession always comes before cure. If we confess, He'll forgive. The man had to confess, just like the Nicodemus in chapter 3, you remember that? He had to confess that he was looking at things in a natural, with a natural sense. He says, I'm an old man, must I go back into my mother's womb? And God had to deal with his heart, and Jesus preached to him, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw him into myself. Whosoever believes, including you, Nicodemus, you religious Jew, if you believe, you can be born again. And then in chapter 4, he goes to a Samaritan woman, and he talks about spiritual water. All she can think about is natural water, but Jesus begins to deal with her heart. She leaves her water pot at the well, changed forever, goes into Samaria, Shechem, wins those people to the Lord, and now he's dealing with this crippled man. He says, if you want to have a changed life, if you want a cure, if you want to experience that cure, you're going to have to first confess. You don't come down to the altar chewing your bubble gum and blowing bubbles and act like God needs you in this thing. If you really get born again, you really get right with God, you come broken. You come broken. You come humbly. You say, Lord, I'm nothing but a sinner. and you confess that sin, and you know what always happens when you confess? Then comes the cure. Look at the cure. Look at the cure in verse 8 and 9. Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Jesus asked him, or commanded him, I shouldn't say asked him, but commanded him to do three things. He said, "I want you to rise up. I want you to get your bed up. And I want you to walk on." Walk on for Jesus. You remember that song? You remember that song? Walk on. He said, "I want you to rise up. And I want you to get your bed up." It was some type of a thin mattress, or maybe even something like a pallet that he had made on the floor, like your kids do on the weekends when they stay up late. They make a pallet on the floor. You know what I'm talking about? He had made a pallet there, and he would have laid there. Jesus said, "Rise up, get your pallet up, and walk on." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Couldn't the man say, "Sir, I think you got some problems with your hearing. I know it's kind of loud around here, around this pool. But I told you that I don't got nobody to help me up. And I told you that I can't help myself get up." No, he didn't say that, did he? Look what he did. Verse 9. And immediately. Yes, amen. And immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked. He did exactly what Jesus told me. He said, "You rise up, you get your bed up, and you walk on. You walk on." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful, the cure? But, preacher, notice with me, what was the cause of the cure? Was it the pool? Was it the troubled water? Was it some miraculously touched by an angel of God? No. Well, what was the cause of the cure? The Bible says in verse number 3 that these sick folks were waiting for, as I referred to earlier, it means they were expecting. Do you know where they were placing their faith to be healed? Do you know where they were placing their faith to be changed? They were placing their faith in water. Water will never change you. Tim and Juan is getting baptized today because they first have been saved. If you're not saved, there's no use you get baptized. You'll go down a dry center and come up a wet one, that's all. That water in that pool cannot save. I'm telling you, the water cannot save. And here he is, he's not only going to be healed physically, but he's going to be healed spiritually. You remember we talked last Wednesday night, that so often we want to pray for the physical touch, the physical healing. And I always tell you, let's go beyond that and not only pray for that, but let's pray for a spiritual touch. They might need to be saved. Every time I hear an ambulance or a fire truck, and I should say every time because I may forget, but most of the time when I see an ambulance or fire truck, or I hear one, I always stop and I pray in my heart, "Lord, whoever that ambulance is going to get right now, if it's a car wreck, a house burn, an accident, whatever it is." I did this all the time. You know how my heart is about, like it was with the Shawls and some of you with the children's health care, since my daughter spent some time down there during her battle with leukemia. I see that that helicopter, children's health care, coming. Don't that break your heart? I think, man, they're going to go get a child that's not doing too good. And every time I see something like that, I pray. I said, "Lord, I don't know what's going on right now. I don't know, but you do. I pray you'd help that person in pain right now. But Lord, above all things, if this person has been denying your blood and your grace, let this be what causes them, convicts them to fall on their face and say, 'Lord, I've had enough of my sin and I want to turn to you. Please save my soul.'" Jesus was concerned not only about the physical, but he was concerned more about the spiritual. And what was the cause of the cure? It wasn't the water. You know what the cause of the cure was? Look at verse 8. Jesus saith. You know what saves? Not the water in the pool. What saves is the Jesus saith. You know what I'm talking about? Lift it up if you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about? There it is, but the Bible. It's the Word of God that saves. It's the Word of God that makes a difference. Going to church is good for you, but if that's all you're going to do in your life, it ain't going to change you. Getting baptized is good for you. Don't change you. Amen. Doing good is good for you. Won't change you. Amen. Amen. Going to seminary or cemetery, whatever you want to call it. Going to Bible college. I went to 2 Bible colleges. I got a lot of things. God gave me a lot of things I gleaned from some good men of God. But I'm telling you this, it didn't save me. You know what saved me? The Word of God. The cause of the cure. Now, let's shut it down. Notice the critics. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that this guy, for 38 years, he may have been lying on his pallet in this porch, this gazebo or piazza, whatever you want to call it, and he's laying there suffering. He can't work a job. I don't know if his family came and even visit him. There's no mention of any family or loved ones. He said, I've got no man. And here he is laying there, and he's in agony, he's in pain, and every time the water gets troubled, the certain season, an appointed time when God appointed it, that angel would go down and stir that water. And he would try the best of his ability. I don't know if he would roll or he would kind of just drag himself. I don't know. But he said, I can't get there. 38 years! And this man now, he's done. Rose up. Come on now, I need a witness! Do you remember when God rose you up? Hallelujah! When you were dead in sin, but you've been resurrected by it with a new life in Christ Jesus. He was risen up. He rolled up his old bed. That old lifestyle's no good anymore. Yes, hallelujah! It's no good to him anymore. He rolled it up. Said, I won't be needing this around here anymore. Somebody else can have my spot. Amen. When you got saved, you should have shouted, somebody else can have my spot at the bar now. Somebody else can have my spot drinking that liquor and that alcohol. Somebody else can have that joint. I'm going to roll up that old life. I'm getting up by the grace of God, and I'm going to walk home for Jesus. My life's been changed. And here he is. Can you imagine this? Tim Holloway, can you imagine? Here's a man crippled 38 years. Everybody knows him in this area. And here he goes. He may be skipping and hopping, shouting. I don't know what he's all doing. I guarantee you he wasn't doing like most Baptists this morning. I bet if I didn't stay up and watch that NASCAR race all night, I probably wouldn't be so sleepy right now. Whew, preacher, hurry up. I got things to do. You're welcome. No. I guarantee he was rejoicing, saying, woohoo! Yeah! I feel wonderful! I can walk! I can run! I can skip! I can dance! Hallelujah! He probably was having a good hoedown, spiritual hoedown. Amen? And instead of everybody else saying, praise the Lord! Glory to God! Here comes the critics. Verse 10. We're shutting it down. We're landing the plane. Hang on. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, praise God, I'm glad you got cured. I'm glad you can walk now. I've been praying for you for 38 years, my brother in the Lord. I don't think it said that, did it? Then the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Here's a man just been get cured from a disease of 38 years. He could never walk. He couldn't carry his own bed. He had no strength. He was feeble and weak. And now, but I guarantee he's throwed that bed up on his shoulder and he's a hopping and he's a going about, buddy. He's excited about being healed. He's able to do the things that he sees others were doing when he was crippled. And then, boy, he smiles and he's so happy. You ever been to church and you've been so happy? You've had a good prayer time, and you come in the door, and you're ready to worship God, and you're just smiling. And as soon as you walk in, there's Miss Long Tongue. There's old Miss Complainer. There's old Mr. Righteous, Dignified Righteous Man. And you walk in ready to worship God, and think, how you doing, brother? Good to see you in the house of God. What are you so excited about today? I mean, it's a nasty day outside. I can't even pay my bills. What are you so excited about? It just kills your joy, don't it? You ever heard of a killjoy? Huh? God help that open door don't have a bunch of killjoys. Amen? They got a fire in their heart, fan it. Not these Pharisees. Why? Because they're not saved. They're religious. They're religious. They said, you're not supposed to be doing this on the Sabbath day. What was he doing? Tearing his bed. No, he was doing more than that. He was obeying Jesus. Hey, listen to me. In this world today, if you obey the Lord, obey His Word, you're going to be criticized. Amen. I've been here 11 years. I told you, if everybody that we've seen saved here, I was sitting on them steps last night praying. I said, Lord, I've seen a lot of people come up these steps. The majority of our folks in this church have been saved here or got right with God here. And I've baptized a lot of you in this pool. I said, Lord, I pray you continue to give us some people that will get born again. I can baptize them in this pool. I tell you, if our folks would stay faithful, we couldn't be fitting in this auditorium right now. Couldn't do it. With so many people fall by the wayside and know it's the last hours of the last days and the Bible says it's going to be that way, it breaks my heart to see that. You see people that get disgruntled and sow discord and thank God God moved them on. I'd rather them get right with God and stay, but if they're not going to get right with God, let them go down the church down there and mess it up. Amen. But God just brings in sweet people. He just brings in more sweet people, and these families He's brought in late, they're just, the women are sweet, the men are terrible, but the women are sweet, and the kids are sweet. Ain't it great? God knows what He's doing. People criticize when you do right, don't they? The Bible says the godly shall suffer persecution. Alright, but notice what He says there, verse number 11. The critics, what are you doing? What's wrong with you, man? Notice His commitment. He answered them, He that made me whole, it wasn't the water, was it? It was He. He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. He said, if He's powerful enough, watch this now. The man, now He didn't know this man by name yet. He may have thought He knew him, but we're going to see that the Lord's going to meet with him again. But He says, I do know that the man, if he had enough power, watch this now. Listen, this will help you. This is wonderful Christian logic. He said, if the man that healed me had enough power to heal me and change my life, then he has enough power and authority to tell me how to live. Why are you doing this? I'll tell you why. The man had enough authority and power to tell me to change my life. He has enough power and authority to command me how to live. He said, I'm just following the instructions. Come on now. He said, I'm just following the instructions. Listen to me, if Jesus had enough power, and He did, to change your life from what you once were, such were some of you, Wendell Harris, such were some of you, and He had enough power and authority to change you, save you, then He's got the authority and the power to tell you how to live. Amen. You're welcome. He said, I'm committed to this. He said, I don't know a whole lot about him, but I'm committed. He said, I don't know a whole lot about him, but I'm committed. I'm committed to him. Then notice the counsel. Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Behold, thou art made whole. I think it's kind of funny. I'm not being irreverent, but just that little statement there. Jesus heals the guy. For 38 years he can't walk. He's crippled. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He's friendless. Now he's met his greatest friend in all the world. Jesus sees him walking and skipping and hopping and just having a good time in the Lord because of his new life. And Jesus says, Hey, you've been made whole. You know what we need to be reminded of? Hey! You've been made whole. Hey, your life's been changed. Hey, you're not going to hell. Hey, you're a Christian. You've been made whole. Hallelujah. Oh, how we need to be reminded of that. He said, hey, you've been made whole. Because of that, watch this, verse 14. Because you're a new person, sin no more. Lest a worse thing come unto thee. I believe, personally, that this man was crippled because of some sin in his life. I believe that, I don't know exactly what happened, but this reference leads me to believe that this man was being judged for some sins that he was involved in, and his punishment or his chastisement or whatever you want to call it was being crippled for 38 years. Preach, I don't believe that. You don't believe the Bible. Because God still burns barley fields. God can put you on your back in a hurry. You do it. And I believe this man had committed some sins here, and maybe he was raised up in a home that taught him the truth of God's Word in the Old Testament. And he rebelled against it. Are you listening to me, kids, teenagers? He rebelled against it. And because of that, God's judgment fell on him. Because Jesus says, you've been made whole. Don't you forget what you used to be. And don't forget why you was that way. It's because of your sin. Listen to me. The one reason for cancer, disease, killings and murders, theft, robbery, children being abducted, and all the awful things that go on is because of one word and its three letters. It is S-I-N, sin. Sin. He said, because of your sin, that's why you were what you were. But you better remember, listen to me, some of you that were in some sins that you would not even want us to put it on these white walls right now. You'd be ashamed. You'd be ashamed if we'd read them. You better not forget where you came from. You better not forget what God saved you from. Lest something worse comes on you. Lest something worse comes on you. I tell you, I believe God puts people in graveyards. I believe you can cross the deadline. I believe if you decide to stay away from God and God keeps dealing with your heart and you continue to go that way, I believe God can cut you off. I believe that. And He says, you better remember where you came from. You better remember where you may have been right now. Where would he have been had not Jesus came? Where? Yeah, still on the ground under that porch. Still by the pool. Going on his 39th year, 40th, 41st, 50, 55th, 60, until he died. Jesus said, don't you forget what I've done for you. Don't you forget what I've done for you. And then last of all, the compassion. This proves to us that he didn't forget. The compassion. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. The compassion of the healed crippled man. Jesus said, hey, don't you forget what I've done for you. Don't you forget where you came from. Well, he didn't forget. As far as we know, he never got over. He never got over getting born again, getting saved. Not only healed physically, but spiritually. And the proof is, he showed compassion to other people. You know, the ones that are truly serving the Lord with all their heart, the ones that are truly faithful to church, the ones that are truly going out preaching, teaching, ministering, whether it be pastoring, evangelists, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, soul winners, those that are faithful and are really doing something for God, it is those people that still have it fresh on their mind what God did for them. Those Christians that you can't get to church. Those Christians that don't want to minister. Those Christians don't want to witness. It's a heart issue. They have forgotten where they came from. This man never got over what Jesus did for him. Never got over what Jesus did for him. And he showed his love for the Lord, his appreciation, by going out, whether it was Flyer Branch, Hall County, Gainesville, Georgia, whether it was the United States, whether it was Japan. He showed his thankfulness and his love for the one that had changed his life by going to others and just telling them, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Oh, glory be to God. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I heard the story, Brother Tim, Miss Juan, if you'll get ready. I heard the story of an orphan boy that didn't have a home, never knew where his next meal was coming from. And the story goes that he would go from place to place trying to find food, trying to find shelter. And there was a king and queen of that land that for years tried to have their own child and they couldn't. And the queen's, although she had all the riches and all the fame and all the power, she wanted children more than anything. And the story goes that one day the king and queen are in their carriage and the guards are riding on their horses surrounding them as they're going throughout the streets. And lo and behold, that little orphan boy was about 6-7 years old, was standing over there and he had rags on and his no shoes on his feet. And he was dirty in his face. You tell that he hadn't been eating real well. May have not have been eaten in a while, and the carriage stopped. And the little boy looked just amazed of seeing the carriage of the king and the queen. And he watched as the king was helped out of the carriage, and the king and all his royalty came over there to the little boy, and he said, "Son, what's your name?" The little boy told his name. He said, "Son, where's your mom and dad? Do they live in the territory?" And he said, "No, I don't have a mom and dad. I live on my own." Well, the king talked to him a little bit, and the king's heart was softened. And the king looked at the little boy and said, "Son, how would you like to be our little boy?" The little boy, in amazement, looked at the king and thought about all the times he'd been hopeless and helpless and begging for food and trying to find shelter. And he looked in the carriage and said, "My wife, the queen, and I, the king, would love for you to be our son." Of course, he agreed. He accepted. They took him into the carriage. They took him to that royal palace. They brought him to his bedroom that was the greatest little boy's bedroom the land had ever seen. Now he had servants that would serve him. Now he had any kind of food he desired. And they brought him new clothes, and the king said, "Here's you some new clothes. You can take them old rags off now. Here's you some new shoes." And he changed his clothes, and well, the years passed by, and he came about 10 years of age, and one day he was late for coming down for the meal. And the queen and the king wondered where their new son was. And the story goes that the servant was sent up to the son's bedroom, and when the servant walked in, opened the door, he looked, and the little boy was standing in front of the mirror, and he had put on those old rags that he used to wear. And the servant watched. And that little boy just stood in front of the mirror. Then the boy, he went over there and started taking his old rags off. Servant closed the door and went back downstairs. And he said, "King, he's coming." The little boy came down with his brand new, wonderful clothes, expensive attire. He came back down and he sat at the table. And he ate his food. And the king had heard from the servant that he had put on them old rags. And he was hesitant about asking his boy, why did he do that? But it just was eating him up. He said, "Son, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes, Father." He said, "Why did you put them old clothes on? Why do you even keep them anymore? Why was you standing in front of that mirror?" And he looked at his father, the king of all the land. And he said, "I don't want to ever forget where I came from. I don't want to ever forget what you did for me, Dad. I don't want to ever forget what you've done for me." Well, if you and I could just look in this mirror and we see the crippled man, we see a blind man, we see a leper, we see dead Lazarus, and we realize that what it really is a picture of what we were before we met Him. But the King of all kings came our way. And through His death, burial, and resurrection gives an invitation. Whosoever wants to be my child can be it. And those that have accepted it, their life's been changed. They've got on a new garment, the righteousness of Christ. Nothing like it. so often we forget about those old rags. We forget about on Friday after work, went down that liquor store. We forget about buying that beer. Forget about dealing with drugs. We forget that our heroes was people like Whitney Houston that spent millions on drugs. We forget that our life was dark just like these Hollywood stars are. But Jesus passed by. And He changed our life. And now we're enrobed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't forget where you came from. You were that crippled. And I don't know what the pool you were putting your faith in. Maybe the pool of good works. Maybe the pool of church membership. The pool of your mama and daddy were Christians. I don't know what pool you were putting your faith in. You was expecting it was good enough to get you there. But yet Jesus had compassion. He fastened His eyes upon you. And He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And you said, "Yea, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to be made whole." Are you saved today? Are you still the crippled by the pool? Are you still putting your faith in things you shouldn't put them in? It's time to give your heart to Jesus. It's time to get right with the Lord. Miss Sarah, she's going to play this invitation.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. And He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins, and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this, and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.